So the reading today is Genesis chapter 2, and it can be found on page 2 of your church Bibles. Genesis chapter 2. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure, bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement." So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame.
Good morning, Winston Hills. My name is JJ. I'm usually over at Northmead looking after 11 a.m, but also get to hang out on Friday nights with a bunch of your teens at Forge Youth. We have a good time there. It's lots of fun. Thank you for having me this morning, and let's get stuck into it straight away. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at God's Word as I try to do this all in 24 minutes is what's being allocated to me, so I'll see how I go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that it is living and active, that it penetrates our souls, dividing bone and marrow. And we pray now that as we come to it, we may be laid bare, that we might see the truth of who we are in relation to you, that we might repent of our sin, that we might trust Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, and we might live all the more for you. And this we pray in your Son's awesome name. Amen. Well, as we look at Genesis 2 today, we're going to be asking the question, what was this world meant to be like? What was life meant to be like? How were things meant to be when God first made this world? And as we ask this question, this will do a few things for us. Firstly, it will make us realize how different the world is today from how it was meant to be. We're going to see how far we have fallen from what we were meant to be. And as we do this, we need to ask the question whether or not the world in which we live really is as good as we think it is. Really is as wonderful as we make it out to be. We need to be challenged by God's word to see just how awesome he first made this world in which we live. Secondly, we're going to see that we have a hope that goes far beyond this world. And again, I think it's going to challenge us to think about the hopes that we have in this life, the hopes that we put things in this world, things like life, like money and success and an easy life. And finally, we're going to be given a vision. We're going to be given a vision of how we should live our lives now once we have put our hope in Jesus Christ. And so as we turn back to the beginning of the Bible once again, we're going to see the way the world was meant to be. We're going to see how we were meant to be and how we were meant to live as God created us to be. And so keep your Bibles open. So if you shut them, open them again, because we're looking at God's word from chapter 2, verse 1. Read along with me. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. For on it, he rested from his work of creation. And I wonder if you've ever asked the question, why God rested? It's a bit of a strange thing to hear that the God of the universe rested. Why did he need to rest? I mean, he had just finished creating the entire universe just by speaking over the last 6 days. That was pretty impressive. And maybe it was the fact that they hadn't invented Red Bull yet, and so he needed a quick snooze, a power nap, 15 minutes, just to get that recharge. Well, no, we know that's all ridiculous because God doesn't get tired. So why rest? Well, verse 2 makes it clear. Because he was done. He was finished. His work was complete. It's a picture of someone creating something, of someone working hard, crafting something the whole week. Maybe it's a beautiful piece of furniture. They've sanded it back. They've lacquered it. It looks amazing. And they step back from it. And they go, I'm finished. Now I can rest. Now I can enjoy it. You see, it's not a picture of exhaustion. It's a picture of completion. And that means the seventh day represents a time when God was happy with this world. It's a time when everything was right, where everything was just as it should be, as God wanted it to be. And this is what we need to think about when we talk about the seventh day. As Christians, God's rest describes a time where everything is perfect and complete. And notice that the seventh day doesn't end. So in Genesis 1 that you looked at last week, after each day there is morning and there's evening, there's day 1, morning, evening, day 2, morning, evening, day 3, and so on. And the idea that this day never ends is that everything is complete, this day where everything is complete and perfect, is meant to be that it just continues on forever. We enter into God's rest, and that's how the world is meant to be even now. The world is meant to be a place of God's rest. That's how he originally created it. And God, he blesses this seventh day. I mean, how do you bless a time? Well, this time, this period is of God's blessing and favor and kindness. And that if you found yourself in this time, you would find yourself in a time where God pours out his kindness and his love and his generosity, and everything that you need is given to you. You want for nothing. This is the picture of God's rest. This is the time of God's blessing being described here. But there's more to this day. It's also described as holy, isn't it? And when God makes something holy, he's setting it apart for something, for a special purpose. He's setting it apart for his use. And so when you enter into this time of rest, where God has made everything as it should be, when you enter in this period made for God, you enter in a period that is set apart for God. It's a time set apart for God's plans. It's a time set apart for God's purposes. And so here is this awesome, spectacular picture of God's rest being described to us here in Genesis chapter 2, where everything is just as God wants it to be. But Genesis 2 doesn't end there. It doesn't end with this time of rest. It moves from a time to a place of rest. A place of blessing, a place devoted entirely to God. And, well, what does that mean for our lives? Well, firstly, I hope that you get that we are no longer in that time anymore. We don't live in the seventh day anymore. We no longer live in a world that experiences God's rest. And it's interesting, all of our pursuits and activities, our hopes and our dreams are really attempts to try and reach again that place of rest, that place where everything is right. Whether it's not, it's making lots of cash, working hard at university so you can get the right job, maybe buying or building that dream home, building up your super so one day you can just cruise around the world and enjoy it. All these are hopes of rest. They're hopes of entering into time where everything is right, where everything is good. But that's not how the world is anymore, is it? It doesn't matter how hard you try, you can't enter that rest on your own. But the Bible makes it very clear there is hope because God has promised, God has made a way back for us. You'd probably know about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the day of rest for the people of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. God sets up this pattern of 6 days of work and the seventh they are to rest. It is a day dedicated to God, to enjoy his blessing upon their lives. And really, it was a day given of looking forward, for them to entering into God's rest once again. It was looking forward to a day where everything would be made truly right, and they were provided for everything they need. And everything in that time and everything in that place would be utterly, completely, wholly devoted to God. And when Jesus comes, he says to this tired world, this desperate world that he desperately wants this place again, he says to those who come to him, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, Jesus offers the seventh day again to us. He offers us this time where everything is right, this time where we can enter in through Jesus himself. Jesus is the way back to this spectacular time. And so if you are in Christ, you have actually begun to enter into that time again. As your sins are wiped clean, as every spiritual blessing is poured out upon you, as you receive the eternal hope of life again with Christ, this is the time we enter into when we come to Jesus. And we begin to be a people who live in this world devoted to Christ, devoted to his purposes, and devoted to his plans. That's what we do as Christians. Well, that's really about, I guess, the time of rest, which then leads us to the next point, a place of rest. Let's look a little bit closer at this place of rest that is described for us in Genesis chapter 2. What does it look like for us to be made the way God made us to be? Well, first of all, we are to work in God's garden. That's the first point. We are to work in God's garden. Verse 4, have a look with me. "These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet been grown in the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being." See, what's interesting is when God first made this world, when he first created the land, there were no plants in the beginning. And the passage gives us two reasons. There was no rain and there was no man to work the ground. It's almost as if God is holding back the plants from the earth until he creates man. Because man is put on this earth to work the ground. His purpose is to draw life itself from the ground, to draw life out of it. He is to tend the garden and he is to work hard in it. That's why God put him there. And we see this relationship between man and the earth. Man is drawn out of the earth. He is made from the dirt of the ground. You know the original word there for man, Adam? Sounds a lot like the word for ground in the original language, Adama. It's a picture that we're getting here of man dependent on the earth and earth dependent on man. We need each other. The man comes from the earth and we are to draw life from it. And the picture that we get here is that we are gardeners. We're gardeners. We cultivate the earth. We rule over it. We look after it. We draw life from it. And now, the writer here is not just talking about agriculture. He's talking about every part of creation. We are to form and create and rule over and care for it. That's our purpose as rulers of this world. Yes, we rule over it, but we're not bad rulers. We're not designed to exploit it. No, we're to be like our Lord. We're to be good servants who care for this world in which we are placed. But before we hear any more about the work, we're told about the blessing, aren't we? This blessing, this place of rest. It's a place where God provides everything that man needs. And we're told that there are trees in this garden. And these trees have two purposes. First of all, they're pleasing to the eye. And second, they're good for food. And it's good to be reminded that God gives us things in this creation for practical reasons, like eating. But he also gives us things in this world to enjoy. The tree is pleasing to the eye. There's a place in this creation, there's a place in this world for things of beauty. There's a reason why things look amazing, why art is spectacular, why landscapes blow our minds. When you kind of get up in the morning and you see the sunrise, you think, God is spectacular. He made it that way. There's a reason why bacon is so delicious and we just want to enjoy it day after day. Yeah, I heard an amen, and well done. We're here to enjoy this beauty and this wonderful creation that God has given us. In the middle of this garden, God places two trees. There's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what we see in the middle of this place of blessing are two pictures of the life-giving spirit of God himself and his wise and powerful rule. This is a place. This place of rest is a place of life and is a place of wisdom. And finally, we're told there is this river that flows through Eden. This river is called the Euphrates, and it actually flows out into a whole bunch of other rivers. The garden, this river brings life to the garden. It brings life out of the ground. And so here is this place, this wonderful picture described in Genesis chapter 2, where every need is provided for us. But this river doesn't stop in the garden, but it goes to the very ends of the earth. It's a glimpse of God's blessing in Genesis chapter 2, going not just to his people, not just to where he originally placed them, but over the whole world. And then in verse 15, we get these two ideas being put together. Verse 15, have a look. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work and to watch over it. Literally there, it says that God rested the man in the garden to work it. God rested the man to work. What kind of work is that? That it can be described as rest. What sort of world is it where you can work in a place that it's described as rest? And what we need to see that this is not a place of toil and hardship, but a place where everything is provided. But you don't just sit around in this place as if you're like on a cloud or in some white kind of sterile waiting room doing nothing. No, man is put there to enjoy God's creation, to enjoy the stuff he made, to work the ground, to bring life from it. And it begs the question about our world, doesn't it? A world where work and rest really are polar opposites, aren't they? A world where our hard labor and toil, we do that so that one day we might finally have a chance to rest. I reckon this picture is a bit like a child playing. Have you ever seen a child play? Really, when you think about kids, everything is provided for them, aren't they? They don't have to worry about everything. Well, at least for most kids. They have food, they have shelter, their parents provide the house for them, they provide their schooling, their clothes. It's an amazing life. But your kids, I'm sure like mine, don't sit around doing nothing. They're hard at work, aren't they? They're building their Lego towers. They're going out in the backyard digging holes that you don't want them to. They're looking at bugs. They're figuring out the world in which they live. Their work, their rest, and their play are all kind of overlapping. They're tied up together. And that's the picture we get of Adam working in the garden. Adam is put in the garden to play in it. He's put in the garden to work hard. He's put in the garden in this place of rest, where all three realities overlap one another. But notice the play isn't to get out of hand. And so God gives this prohibition to Adam, that he's not to eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And what we're going to see next week is that there is a right way and a wrong way to enjoy God's creation. But God, in this place of blessing, gives them anything to eat. He makes an abundance of trees and food and says, you are free to enjoy the trees in this garden. Go wild. It's like he's made this massive playground full of like monkey bars and epic flying foxes and splash pads. And God says, go play. Go enjoy it. And there's screaming and there's running and there's laughter and they're loving it. He gives us this incredible freedom of how we can enjoy this world. But we need to be careful, he says, that we don't break the rules. Because when someone breaks the rules, you ruin the fun. And someone always ends up crying. Or in this very serious case, dying. This is how we're meant to live in God's world. It's a place of blessing. It's a time of blessing, a time of service and working hard for God to bring life from the ground. That is how life was meant to be. That's not how the world is anymore. I wish the world was all about just playing with Lego, but it's not. We live in a world that is cursed, not blessed. And we often work for ourselves and not for God. We're not gardeners anymore, but vandals. And rather than bringing life from this ground, we produce death. The Bible again says there is hope that one day we can enter this rest again, because God with his Son is at work at making a new creation. And I wonder how many of us who are Christians in this room are excited about heaven. Now, growing up, I used to think heaven was going to be the most boring thing on the planet. Sunday school teacher told me, oh, heaven's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And I'm thinking to myself, heaven is going to be an internal church service where you're thinking, I don't want to have to listen to Jesus preach for eternity. Is there something else to do? Heaven is not like that. Heaven is going to be this place, this picture, this time of rest again, where our work and our rest and our play is all tied up together. Where everything we do is in service to God, and we are going to love it because it's a place without sin. And as Christians, we start to live out this reality now. We start to put down the spray can and we pick up the shovel. We start to serve God in everything that we do. Whether you are in arts or science, whether or not you're a teacher or an office worker, whether or not you look after kids all day or you look after the sick, you are a gardener in God's creation. You're to enjoy it, but you are to serve God by making this world fruitful. And don't take that too far, as if you can somehow bring about heaven on earth. That's not what the passage is saying. That's not our job. We can't create Eden again. God gave us the garden, only he can bring us back. But there is this real sense that we can live in this world, even now, the way God intended us to be, serving him. Living for him, doing his bidding, living our lives with his plans at front and center. But even after all this wonderful creation, even after all this wonderful blessing, even after all this spectacular work that God has done, there is still something missing. Still something missing in verses 18 to 23. God makes this wonderful place, and it's a beautiful picture, but it's a picture that isn't quite complete. The man is alone. And so God creates woman. But why? Why wasn't it good for man to be alone? Was he lonely and he needed some sweet companionship? Was the garden getting out of hand and he needed someone kind of come along and help him? Did he need some kids to come and fill the earth? And without a woman, that's a big ask of a man. You know what? There's truth to all of that. But the reason God's word gives us is deeper than that. You see, it wasn't good for Adam to be alone because there was something missing when it was just Adam about humanity. You see, Adam by himself was not enough to make up the human race. Adam needed a suitable helper. He needed a suitable partner, the passage says. And the only other person who is described as a helper, apart from the woman, in the Bible, do you know who it is? It's God. God is described as our helper. Not as if the woman is somehow a God substitute. That's not what it's saying. But without God, we couldn't do anything, could we? Without God, we were dead. And that's the point. The man without the woman could do nothing. He needed her, just like we need God. She fulfills what is lacking in him. That's the whole point about the animals. She has something they don't. She is the right helper. She is the right partner. She is what completes this picture of humanity. And so God creates this partner, and he makes her suitable. And he makes her from the same stuff as Adam. Literally, again, the passage says God rips out of Adam, rips out of his side, his rib, and builds from that woman. He knits her together intimately and personally, just like he did as he breathes life into Adam. And do you notice when Adam sees her, what he does? He recognizes her. Verse 23, and the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He sees himself in her. He is the helper who was missing, the one who provided what Adam couldn't do on his own. But again, how far have we fallen from this reality? Today in our world, we are so confused about what it means to be a man and a woman. And I think Genesis 2 gives us two important truths about men and women that we need to understand. And these truths that our world find incredibly hard to hold together. And the first truth is that man and woman are different. And the second is that man and woman are the same. The woman is created exactly because the man is missing something. And she's the only one who can provide it. And what that means is that they are different. That's exactly what Adam needed. See, if Adam had everything the woman needed, then there would be no point to create her. But he didn't. The very reason Adam needs a woman is because she is different from the man. She provides something he hasn't got. They complement one another. And today, people kind of just desperately are trying to say, no, the gender doesn't matter. Men and women are exactly the same in every way. Whether or not it's a debate about homosexuality or transgenderism or feminism or sexism, people are claiming there is no difference between men and women. But I've got to tell you, we miss out on something when we say this. We miss out on something as Christians when we fall into that trap and believe that lie. There is something different. There's something beautifully different between men and women. And without these differences, we don't get the full picture of humanity. But in this passage, we also see that women and men are equal. She's not described as his slave or less important. She isn't kind of a lesser being. She needs him. He needs her. She is him. He is her. They are made literally of the same stuff. They're made from the same image. They both bear the image of God, Genesis 1 tells us. But sadly, the mistake throughout history that humanity has made, that whenever we recognize that there is a difference between a man and a woman, we stop treating them equally. And we have a tragic history, don't we, of treating women as less important, as less dignified as men, as if it's something that we actually need to repent of as men. It's something we need to repent of as society, and it might be something you still need to repent of as a Christian. Domestic violence, women's rights and opportunities, these are issues where we fail to see that men and women are equal. But what do these truths mean for us as Christians in a world that shouts down anyone who says there is any difference between a man and a woman? Are we just to conform? Are we just to listen to the world and go with the flow? Genesis 2 is saying you need to go back to God's word. You need to live how God created you to be. We need to embrace this truth and see how good it is that men and women are different, and yet men and women are equal. We need to celebrate that. And these two truths, they are to shape our very lives. Now, they need to shape the way you raise your family. They need to shape the way we do church together. They need to shape the way we relate to this world and to the non-Christians around us. We need to resist the temptation of what the world tells us, that there is no difference. But you notice, even though they are different, even though they are the same, they're still apart, which brings us to the last point. The passage says, God created man and he created woman, but he created them for each other and to be together. They're not to be two, but one. Verses 24 and 25. We finish with this beautiful picture of these two equal but different people becoming one in marriage. The passage says the man is to forsake his mum and dad and stick, bind himself, be bonded to his wife. See, what's going on in marriage? What's happening when you made your promises to your spouse? What were you doing when you stood up in front of people either on a ridiculously hot day in summer or a ridiculously freezing day in winter and made promises to each other that you would love and care and cherish and respect and honour each other from that day forward, to death you part? What was going on? See, this is more than just a picture of two people who find each other hot. It's more than just a picture of two people hanging out for a bit in their lives. No, this is a picture of two people becoming one, two different people coming back together to fulfill what was missing in each other. It's as if bone and flesh are being pulled back together again by God. And that's why sex is such a powerful picture of this. Sex is a picture of two people becoming one. And that's why sex is meant for marriage. Because it perfectly embodies this reality of two becoming one. You see, when we have sex outside of marriage, we're saying something with our bodies that isn't yet true in our lives. That two people have become one. It's just not true yet. But in this picture, in verse 24 and 25, the two become one. Without him, she can do nothing, and without her, he can do nothing. And notice they are naked, and yet they felt absolutely no shame. That's because they are completely open and intimate with each other. Nothing is hidden from the other. It's a place where they can truly be themselves and be accepted by the other person without fear of judgment, without fear that the person is going to mock them or belittle them or make them feel stupid for who they are. It's a picture of complete acceptance by the other. But how far have we fallen from this picture? Because our marriages are tainted by sin in this world, aren't they? And marriage can be a really hard road in this life. Marriage is not the solution to the hole we might have in our heart. Because rather than completely being for the other person and complimenting the other person, we compete with one another. We don't always give, but we enter into contest of taking. And while we might be physically naked in our marriages time to time, we put up walls, don't we? We put up things to hide our true selves because we're terrified if the other person knew who we were completely, they might not want us anymore. And as we do this, we lose intimacy and we lose trust with that other person. But there is a secret to this marriage. There is a secret to our marriages that we need to understand. And that is that marriage is really nothing more than pointing forward to the realities of Christ. The secret is that marriage is a sign pointing to something far greater, a greater union of people coming together, a fulfillment that was a long way off from this point in Genesis. It's a picture of God and his people being united together forever. And so if you're married, I hope you will actually live out the picture in Genesis 2, and that you won't try and live a life of competing with each other, but complementing each other. Because your marriage, particularly your Christian marriage, points to your union with Christ and his people. You see, when we come to Christ, we can start to pull down those walls. We can start to actually be real with one another and trust one another and be vulnerable with one another. We can start to build intimacy with one another as we become one. And when we do that, when we do this in our marriages as Christians, what we are doing is fulfilling the reality that Christ gives us in Revelation. So let me finish with these words of Revelation 21. This wonderful picture of the ultimate marriage that we see. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for a husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling place is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. We thank you for your wonderful place, for your wonderful time of rest. And Father, we do ask that as we live our lives, as we live out our marriages, as we raise our families, as we are being a church together throughout the week and on Sundays, that we might live out this wonderful picture of your original design. But help us to realize that we can't do this alone, that only you are the one who can bring us to your rest. And we thank you that you have provided it to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your Son's powerful name. Amen.